But that Paul is countering the false teaching of the Judaizers who have come in with the idea that you must observe the law, keep the commandments in order to be saved. We could say faith plus works. But Paul clearly teaching that you are saved by grace through faith alone without works. And also the Judaizers have emphasis on the outward, the external way of life according to the flesh. But Paul emphasizes the spiritual life, which has an outward fruit, but the focus being on the residence and the operation of the Holy Spirit in someone's life being the most important thing, that we are operating according to faith, trusting in God and His quickening and guidance by the Holy Spirit. So if we were to outline this chapter, the first 12 verses, Paul is really teaching that we are not to live under the law according to the flesh. Verse 13 and 14, he says we are not to live licentiously according to the passions or the desires of the flesh. And here from verse 16 to the end of the chapter, he teaches that we are to live by the Holy Spirit. So we're not to live under the law, we're not to live in the passions of the flesh, but we are to live by the Holy Spirit, which gives us the perfect balance and fortitude and enablement, if you will, to walk the Christian life. The key verse to the letter, chapter 5, verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." So here he's saying that Christ set us free to be free. Christ set us free. So remain free. Continue in your liberty and be guarded and aware towards anything that may take that freedom from you. That there may be some who want to bring you back under a system of rules or religion or tradition. Be guarded in your Christian life to remain free. Romans 8:2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free." What wonderful words. "From the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh." What that's saying is what the law could not do, the law could not make me free from the law of sin and death. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. And at the end of that passage there, let's see, verse 4, it says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Notice that. We do not walk according to the flesh, but we walk according to the Spirit. And this is so simple, but so important, so fundamental, so crucial for the Christian life. This is such an important and helpful verse, verse 16, for the Christian life. It says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." See, the Christian life is to be lived in the Holy Spirit, not by human power or by our moral regulations or changing our habits or trying to fit into a certain lifestyle based on the externals, but it's according to that which is happening inside our hearts and lives and our human spirit, that the Holy Spirit, who is resident, indwelling every believer, is active and free through faith and a yielded vessel to guide us, to lead us, to quicken us, to empower us accordingly. So there is a spiritual provision, a spiritual flow, empowerment that is available to us. When you think about, or that person is spiritual, you may think of that in the terms of somehow that person has attained to that, that they are spiritual and they've got to a certain level. But of course, to be spiritual means that I am yielded to the Holy Spirit who is within. So let's look at the verse again. We're not under law, we're not under in license, but verse 16, "I say then, walk in the Spirit. And this is a present continuance of action. It means we are to continually walk in the Spirit. Again, a key to the Christian life, walk in the Spirit, moment by moment, yielding, submitted, availed to Him. Where we are trusting in the Lord, in the Holy Spirit, more than we are trusting, or rather than trusting in ourselves, I should say. So walking is allowing your life to be sourced by the Holy Spirit. I personally love the word to yield. When you think about when you come to a junction, and you are to yield to oncoming traffic. You are to give way. You are to allow them to have the right of way. And that's the sense in the Christian life. We are yielding to the Holy Spirit. We want to allow Him to have the right of way. We want to allow Him to guide us, to lead us. And it says, look at the result. And there's a promise here. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is a promise for your Christian experience that if you are walking in the Spirit, then you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's a very strong negative in the Greek. You shall not. Now, let's pause for a moment. The way that someone gets victory over over lust, over the passions and desires of the flesh, is not by our own willpower or a strong mindset or certain disciplines we have, that albeit they may have their place and they may be helpful, but the way that we get victory is to walk in the Spirit. Notice it doesn't say, do not fulfill the lust of the flesh and you will walk in the Spirit. The order is important. It says, if you walk in the Spirit, then you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Many Christians err in the fact that they focus on, I'm not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'm a Christian. I shouldn't do that. But that should not be our focus. Our focus should be walking in the Spirit. And the result is we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's such a simple, beautiful principle. Verse 17, for the flesh, or the old sin nature, it's not speaking about the physical body, but the principle of sin within us, the flesh lusts against the Spirit of God, and the Spirit against the flesh. It lusts against or desires that which is contrary to. Your flesh desires that which is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit desires that which is contrary to the flesh. And we will never outgrow this spiritual conflict. The old sin nature is always there. We can be delivered from the power of sin in our Christian experience, but not from the presence of sin. Paul the Apostle himself dealt with this conflict, the wrestling, the struggling with the old sin nature. So I had someone speak to me recently saying, oh, I find myself always struggling and I can't overcome. And of course, we all desire victory, and God can bring that sometimes in a moment, sometimes progressively as we continue to walk with Him. But that struggle is an indication that you are a Christian, for it is the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life that brings that conflict in your experience. So it says, these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Again, as a Christian, it's impossible to remain neutral. We are either led by one or led by the other. And we have the daily opportunity and responsibility to choose that we will yield to one or the other. There are strong urgings and guidance and convictions that we might have by the Holy Spirit, promptings, if you will. And then there are also desires and passions and natural feelings that we might have from the flesh, and we must choose which we will submit to. And when we submit to the Holy Spirit, what comes with that is an enablement, an empowerment, a liberty by which we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So again, Romans 7 is where Paul has that conflict himself. He says, when I would do that which is good, I find there evil is present with me. And he spoke of that conflict. And that was after years of being a believer. This was the five-star general of the faith, the Apostle Paul, acknowledging that when you try and live according to a moral system, there will be, there is an a strengthening of the flesh. The strength of sin is in the law, right? So if you're living according to the law, or what you should be doing or shouldn't be doing, sin is empowered in you, and victory will evade you. But look at verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And the Greek actually says it this way. It's if and you are, or we could put the word since you are led by the Spirit. In other words, as a believer with the Holy Spirit in you, He is always available and looking to guide and lead you. A little bit like the pillar of cloud and fire in the wilderness for Israel. It was always present to guide them. But he does so gently. He doesn't force us. He doesn't go against our will. It's like a gentle current, if you will, in a river or the ocean. There's a current that could move you. You could resist it. You could choose to stand, or you could choose to allow yourself to submit to that current. And the Holy Spirit, in a similar way, is available and looking to guide, to lead, to reveal, to teach, to speak, to convict. And there needs to be a quiet, gentle awareness in our heart of responding to Him. Will we follow His leading and walk in the Spirit? So we cannot overcome the flesh by the law. And this really is what the Judaizers were proposing. There's the external law, and you must observe that and live up to that. And then, of course, you attain, you get favor with God, you assure your salvation, etc., etc. It's based on living up to something, based on the external observation. Remember when Jesus came, though, he went deeper than that. He said, Moses says this, but I say to you, Moses said, if you commit adultery, but I say to you, even if you lust in your heart. See, it wasn't an external issue, but the most important thing is the internal issue. It's the heart. It's the motivation. It's the spiritual life that God is looking for in the Christian. So, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. So he says either the Spirit or the flesh will lead us, and that will be made evident in your life. He says the works of the flesh are evident, like fruit on a tree. You look at the tree, you see the fruit, and it's evident what type of tree that is. And it's the same in a believer's life. It's evident, or in an unbeliever's life. It's evident where what their source is and what they are drawing from or living in based on the fruit in their life. He says the fruits of the flesh are evident, plainly recognized, which are, and then he lists them. And there's five different categories of outward evidence or sins. The first are sexual, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, lasciviousness. Let's just think of those for a moment. Adultery. It's an immorality, but of a sexual nature, particularly involving sexual interactions outside of the biblical confines of marriage. Fornication, the Greek word is porneia. It's all types of forbidden sexual relationships. Uncleanness. This is an impurity, a moral uncleanness in thought or deed. Lewdness, a sensuality, again, a licentious, an indecency, a debauchery. And lasciviousness is the last word, in fact, which refers to more of an even an open, shameless, unrestrained display of sexual sin. Then he mentions a couple of religious sins in verse 20, idolatry and sorcery, the worship of that which is not God, or the worship of that which is less than God, or even that which is against God. and he mentions relational sins, verse 20 and 21, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, and murders. Right? I think they speak for themselves. They're relational. Starts with hatred in the list and ends with murders. And then intemperate sins, or sins without self-control, drunkenness and revelness, or revelries. And these are referring to basically events that involve a lot of excessive alcohol, just a drunken, unrestrained, drunken event. And then he says, and the like, in other words, other sins. So that tells us this is not supposed to be a comprehensive list. He is just running through a list of things that would yet make it evident that someone is bearing the works of the flesh. So how do we avoid or overcome such things? Through the Spirit of God. He says, of which I tell you, and he adds a warning here, beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he gives this list of sins, which are evidence of the works of the flesh in someone's life. And he says, listen, you know, when I was with you, I warned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The word practice here speaks of a habitual, continuing act, a lifestyle that someone is continuing in. It's not an isolated time. As a Christian, you might fall into one of these. It's not referring to that. It's referring to an ongoing lifestyle. But this warning is important, particularly in the unbalanced idea of easy believism, that someone just prays a prayer and then they're saved and then they can go and live like they want. Now, I do believe in an easy believism, if you will. I do believe that in the moment of faith in Christ, someone is born again and saved once and for all. But I also believe in the power and the effect of the Holy Spirit in someone's life, and that true salvation and should be made evident in someone's life. If there is conversion and a spiritual fruit should be seen. I don't think that someone can say, oh, I pray that I go to heaven and now I can live like hell. There is no assurance with that type of thinking. And there's a warning that goes with that. Anyone who would practice continually in their life without any conviction, without any restraint, these types of things, cannot have any assurance of their salvation. Do I believe in eternal security? I do. But I also believe in the work of the Holy Spirit and what is made evident in someone's life. So he lists the works of the flesh and he says, but, verse 22, and this is the contrast, but the fruit of the Spirit. So there is the evidence of the works of the flesh in someone's life, and then there is the fruit of the Spirit in someone's life. Those who live and walk in the Spirit. And Jesus had said, they will know you're my disciples by your love. And this is the first word here. The fruit of the Spirit is love, agape love. And he mentions, and joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, the word fruit here is singular. The fruit, singular, of the Holy Spirit. So it implies a unified Christ-like character that could be described with these nine fruits. And this fruit is an evidence of the Holy Spirit. Again, just as you would see a tree, you would see the fruit on the tree. And these fruits would be indicative of the fact that someone is walking in the Spirit or is filled with the Spirit. I remember one time many years ago, we were on a missions trip, and we met someone who was a believer, and they were spending time with us. And after being with us for a couple of days, she asked the question, can I ask, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? And of course, I knew what she meant. She was from a particular denomination, and she wanted to know, did I speak in tongues? And speaking in an unknown tongue would be, for her, an evidence of someone being filled with the Spirit. And I said to her, well, you tell me, Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, etc. And as I said that, she backpedaled and said, I'm so sorry, I realized that I shouldn't have asked that. And she realized, having been with us, that's what we had been enjoying together in our fellowship, the love, the joy, the peace, the exchange of life in Christ. How narrow a view it is for Christians to think that being filled with the Holy Spirit is equated with someone speaking in an unknown tongue. In 1 Corinthians 12, 31, it clearly says that not every Christian will speak in tongues, right? So first of all, it's not everyone that should do that. But every Spirit-filled believer, though they may not speak in tongues or have any of the other particular gifts listed in 1 Corinthians 12, they should bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, etc. Which is why in 1 Corinthians 13, 1, Paul said, even if I spoke with the tongues of angels and have not love, I am as a tinkling cymbal or sounding brass. In other words, I could be performing in some type of gift or service, but if I don't have love, then I am missing the essential thing. For the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's not what I do that is important, but it's why I do what I do. It's why we serve, why we minister, why we give, etc. So it's not these external things in themselves that are the focus or the importance for a believer, but this focus, that am I yielded? Am I trusting? Am I looking to the Holy Spirit that within, yielded to Him, understanding my limitations, my inadequacies, my shortcomings, and saying, oh Lord, not my way, but your way. Not my will, but your will. Not my strength, but your strength. And this really is what it means to take up my cross. We are told in Luke 9:23 that we are to take up our cross daily. And the cross is the place where I stop trusting in myself and my ability and the work and my flesh. And I am trusting in the Spirit of God that is within me. The cross is the point where the flesh dies, so to speak. We are dying to our flesh, and the Spirit of God quickens us in His life. So he lists these fruits of the Spirit. There are nine of them. Love, this is agape love, God's love, a self-sacrificing love, expressed in an affection to others, in service to others, in a self-sacrificial way. This isn't a love that we can imitate, but if it's something that's seen consistently, it is something that only can come by the Spirit of God. Joy, kara, this is a deep-seated gladness. And what's unique about it, it's regardless of, it's despite what's happening outwardly in my life, there can be a joy that remains. Similarly to peace, an inner quietness and repose, regardless of the outward circumstances. It can be crazy warfare and conflict outside, and yet an inner peace. A patience, macrothumia, a forbearance. Again, even when there is outward provocation, there can be a patience, kindness, a benevolence or a graciousness extended to the undeserving. Goodness, an expression to others, doing that which is right, expressing, being helpful. That man is a good man. We understand what that description means in terms of their character. Faithfulness, reliability, trustworthiness. This person is worthy of my trust. I know that they are trustworthy. Gentleness. There is a consideration of others, a gentle recognition and submission to God in my life and to spiritual authority. A self-control, or perhaps spirit control would be the better idea here. An ability to master desires. And again, this isn't self-control where I'm mastering my desires, but by the Holy Spirit, there is, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the self-control there. So this would characterize a Spirit-filled person, right? Doesn't mean that that person is perfect. It doesn't mean that person will never sin or never falter. It doesn't mean there won't be times we sometimes use the phrase, oh, I'm sorry, I was in the flesh. I'm sorry that I was just thinking naturally. I'm sorry that was, you know, selfish of me or whatever. We're not always walking in the Spirit. We hope as we grow as believers, we learn to walk in the Spirit more than not. And it's something that we want to acquire as a discipline, as something that's habitual in my life, my dependence upon Him. But this would characterize a Spirit-filled person. An underlying sense of selfless care for others. And that's really the common denominator that's found between the two. In the works of the flesh, self is at the center. And in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, there is an outward looking to God and to others also. So this is a life portrait of Christ seen in a Spirit-filled believer's life. The Holy Spirit empowers us in our freedom from sin. And we always careful to qualify the spiritual freedom that comes in grace and through the Holy Spirit. It's not freedom to sin, but it's freedom from sin. We are not living under the law, but we are living under the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet the Holy Spirit guides us according to the boundaries of the law, though we are not under the law. The Holy Spirit would never lead us to violate the moral laws of God, which is why in Galatians 5:14, in this same chapter, back in verse 14, it says the law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And if you put that with here, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And if you have love, you will fulfill the law, you will love your neighbor, right? So, and then at the end of verse 23, it says, against such there is no law. Against the fruits of the Spirit, there is no law. Against the Spirit-filled believer, there is no law. And again, that means that there's no law that would restrict a Spirit-filled believer from expressing those fruits. The law is fulfilled through the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And the way the Holy Spirit would lead a believer. Verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Again, another simple but important principle of the Christian life, Romans 6:2. We were baptized into Christ. We were also baptized into his death. And Romans 6:11, likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead. That word reckon, it means that you believe on this to be true. You look to your account, so to speak, and you credit this truth that you were crucified with Christ. So to speak, you could imagine I come to the cross and I say, oh Lord, I die to myself. I ask you for the filling of the Holy Spirit that you would quicken me. I must reckon on my death and yield to the life of the Holy Spirit in me. Verse 25, if, and again, it's if and we do, or since we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And I just leave that with us this morning, that if we live in the Spirit, if we've been regenerated and the life and the power and the provision of the Holy Spirit is with us and in us, oh, then let us walk accordingly. Let us yield and allow that source of life and guidance and power and direction. Let us be sensitive to his conviction. Let us yield to the flow. Let us be available to his guidance. This stewardship lies with each one of us as Christians, that we can choose the Spirit-filled life. We can yield to his presence and guidance in our life every day. We can choose to do that. What a privilege. Many Christians do not choose to do that. They live in familiarity. They launch into their day with a natural mind and in the energy of the flesh. They haven't taken time to reckon themselves dead and quickened and filled with the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we pray. Let's pray together.